Well, once again, it's great to see all of you here today, and we are going to be continuing, of course, our study through the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible, you can turn there to the Gospel of Mark, and we will be looking at a few verses and in our next section in this wonderful Gospel. As if you don't have a Bible, by the way, there is one probably near you in the pew there, so you are welcome to use one of those and be glad to have you do so. As we continue our study through the Gospel of Mark, I don't want you to forget that Mark and the other Gospel writers are not just piecing together a bunch of stories about the Lord Jesus and what he did in his earthly ministry. They are following the life of the Lord Jesus in a systematic, orderly way, telling us how the ministry of Jesus unfolded step by step, town by town, as he walked this earth. And I want to take just a minute or two to highlight that thought with you, because as we, of course, look at our passages of Scripture, we see some of the flow, but then we aren't really focusing on the flow of Jesus walking through the land of Israel. So I just want to take just a brief scan of a few verses with you along the way through Mark's retelling of the life of Christ, just so you kind of get the flow of what's happening there. So if you have your Bible there, I know you're looking probably at Mark. Look at Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9, and I'm just going to read a few selections of a few verses. I'll tell you, you can race along with me as we look at that. Mark 9 and verse 30. Look at verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. Then look at verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked him this question. Then look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Then he arose from there, from Capernaum, and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. So he's now traveling along a different place. Look at verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, this is on the road outside of Capernaum. And look down at verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And you can see as they've gone through Galilee and to Capernaum and in Aphilus, now he's going on the road on the way to Jerusalem. Then you look at verse 46, and you see now they came to Jericho. That's where we'll be today. So he was on the road heading from Capernaum up toward Jerusalem. Then he comes to the city of Jericho. Then in chapter 11, verse 1, now when they drew near Jerusalem, he's getting almost there to Jerusalem. Verse 12 there says, now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, the little town that's just near Jerusalem, there's another event that happens there. Verse 15 of chapter 11, now or so they came to Jerusalem. And so Mark is tracing the steps of our Savior as he makes his way for the last time through the countryside in the land of Israel, headed for Jerusalem and his pre-planned death on the cross. And Mark records for us what happened along the way. These last couple of chapters that we just skimmed over are most likely covering a period of time that lasted for just a couple of weeks. Then when Jesus finally reaches Jerusalem during the Passover season, most of you will remember that he is less than a week away from the crucifixion. The ministry of Jesus began in a small, insignificant village in the foothills of northern Galilee, just above the Sea of Galilee, and it ended in southern Judea in a very significant town in the lowlands near the Dead Sea. From the north to the south, from the high country to the low country, and everywhere in between, the Lord Jesus demonstrated mighty works and he performed miracles, all of them displaying his deity and his compassion and his power. And at the same time, he's preaching forgiveness of sin and salvation and the glorious message of the kingdom of God. So throughout the 3.5 years or so since his baptism at the Jordan River, our Lord Jesus has filled the land of Israel with supernatural displays of power. We've read and studied the passages where Jesus demonstrated power over disease and over demons and over death and over nature. He has shown that he has absolute authority over everything and a total and complete understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. The Lord Jesus not only had complete knowledge knowledge of the facts and the details of the Old Testament law, he also understood the purposes and the intentions of the law. He truly demonstrated that he was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. There is one more incredible miracle to come, a miracle that is separate and distinct from all the miracles he performed on behalf of others, and that is his own resurrection from the dead, which we'll be seeing, of course, in a few weeks. But now it is time for the Son of God to become the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about. It's time for the Messiah, the anointed one, to become the rejected one. It's time for the sovereign Lord of the universe to become the sacrificial lamb. It is time for him to face the hatred and the hostility of the leaders of Israel, the rejection by most of the people, and be crucified by the Romans. His time of rejection is set, death is inescapable, and the same shallow crowd that's going to be cheering for him in our passage next Sunday, as he rides into the donkey into the city, that this crowd is so fickle that a few days later that same crowd is screaming for his execution. Well, let's read our passage for this week in Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin to read in verse 46. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter, up to verse 52. Mark 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. In fact, Bar is the Aramaic word for son, and so Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. He sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." It's interesting, isn't it, how the crowd shifted in the snap of a finger. First, they're, "Shut up, leave him alone, shut up. Oh, he's calling for you. Yeah, cheer up, he's calling for you." Yeah, oh boy, crowds are fickle, huh? And throwing his garment aside, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which means master, it's a form of the word rabbi, master, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. One of the last stops is Jericho. And in Jericho, there are two wonderful stories of redemption that take place. One is the one we just read, the blind man Bartimaeus. The other is the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, which actually is only recorded by Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 19. But Zacchaeus and Bartimaeus, both living in Jericho, are the last two miracles of saving grace until the cross. Then at the cross, there's the thief and the centurion, the officer in charge of the execution squad. And I thought it's just kind of fascinating that's really a great illustration and reminder of what our Lord said about the wide gate and the narrow gate. "Few there be that find the narrow gate," Jesus said. Now, Jerusalem is filled with thousands of people who are there for the Passover. The 12 apostles and maybe a few other followers of Jesus were there. But out of the thousands of people who were there in Jerusalem in that area for Passover, we only have record of 4 new people recognizing who Jesus is. Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross, and the centurion. Many of you remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 1. "There are not many noble, not many mighty who are called, but the family of God," Paul writes there, "is filled with the poor and the outcasts and the nobodies and the nothings. And God uses them to confound the mighty." And all 4 of these final miracles of redemption kind of fit into that category. You've got a blind beggar and a despised tax collector and a convicted criminal and a hated Roman soldier. And I tell you, the grace of God is a beautiful thing. So to the details of our story. They come to the city of Jericho, we see in verse 46, also known as the City of Palms, by the way, estimated by some to be about a six-hour walk up to Jerusalem. It's only 17 miles from Jerusalem, but it is 3,500 feet lower elevation than Jerusalem, so it's a 17-mile uphill walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. The city of Jericho in the Old Testament is pretty famous, right? I mean, anybody with any familiarity with the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, you remember Jericho. We all know the story recorded for us in Joshua chapter 6 about the destruction of Jericho when the walls came falling down after the Israelites marched around it for 7 days. And if you haven't read that in the scripture, you probably remember the old southern spiritual song, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came a-tumbling down. Now, you remember the fantastic story of Rahab, who hid the Israelite spies in exchange for her life. And in the grace and providence of God, she's listed in Matthew chapter 1 as one of the human ancestors of King David and the Lord Jesus. So Jericho had a well-known history to the Jews. And about 500 years after Joshua, Jericho was rebuilt and became a flourishing place. It was in a desert area, but it was built around a spring-fed water supply. So it was a true oasis in the desert. It is said by historians that the springs were so good that they could irrigate portions of the city, and they literally turned it into a garden. Historians say that Jericho was filled with palm trees. Thus they call it often the City of Palms, and it was filled with fruit trees of every kind. It was home to a bush known as the balsam of Jericho that supplied a sap that was used as a medicine, found only in that area. Almond trees flourished there. Rose bushes were everywhere. Being low elevation, actually 800 feet below sea level, only 10 miles from the Dead Sea. In this desert-like area, the climate was warm, obviously. And the Jewish historian Josephus says that lightweight linen clothes were worn in Jericho even when there was snow in Jerusalem 17 miles away. It was such a beautiful ancient city that Josephus also records that in the legendary love story of the Roman commander Mark Antony and the Egyptian queen Cleopatra, that Mark Antony had supposedly gifted Jericho to Cleopatra during their 10-year legendary romance. Herod the Great had built a winter palace near Jericho. So it was quite a magnificent and a lovely ancient city. And of course, there was no such thing in the ancient world as a government safety net, as we often call it today. So in the ancient world, if you were disabled in some way so that you could not work, then your only means of survival was to beg. So this man had someone bring him to the roadside, we presume every day, so he could sit there in this high traffic area and beg for a few coins from those who passed by. There is this huge crowd following Jesus, as we see here. So Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, asks, "What's going on?" He's blind. He hears this big crowd coming, and someone tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing through." Immediately, he starts shouting. That's what he says. He cried out. He is just shouting at the top of his voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" Now, we've seen this before in other places in Mark. That title, Son of David, is a term for the Messiah. So this makes this very, very interesting. Somehow, this blind man has heard of Jesus, and he has come to believe that he is the promised Redeemer, the Messiah. He certainly can't travel around. He's blind. He sits by the roadside every day and hopes that someone will give him a few coins so he can buy some food. But news of Jesus has traveled through Israel, and somehow, some way, from someone, Bartimaeus has heard about this amazing young rabbi who has healed hundreds of people, if not thousands. He's healed them of everything you can think of. I can hardly imagine the shock and the excitement of this blind man when he hears that this famous rabbi he's heard so much about is now walking right down the road past where he's sitting. So he starts shouting and crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me!" And the more people told him to be quiet, the louder he got. As the old saying goes, desperate times call for desperate measures. And Bartimaeus was desperate. But you know, despite his blindness, There are several things that Bartimaeus could see. I want to share those with you, just four or five things here that despite the fact he was blind, physically, there were several things that Bartimaeus could see. First thing he could see is he could see that Jesus was the Christ. We don't know how he heard about Jesus. We don't know who told him about Jesus. But whatever information he had, it was enough. And he knew down in his soul, he knew who Jesus truly was. He was blind, but he could see that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. The second thing he could see is he could see that Jesus was his only chance. This was it. This Jesus that he had heard about was going to be walking right by him. The blind were thought by many to be under a curse from God. Remember John chapter 9, when the disciples said to Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So a lot of people thought that anybody who lost their eyesight would be cursed by God, or was cursed by God. And we don't know if Bartimaeus was born blind or if he lost his sight through an accident or an illness. There were lots of infections in the ancient world. There were no antibiotics, so lots of infections in the ancient world that would cause a person to lose their sight. But however he lost his sight, he knew that if there was ever a chance to see again, if there was ever a chance to get this curse removed from him, this was it. He could see that Jesus was his only chance. The third thing, the third thing he could see was that he was going to have to go against the crowd. He was going to have to go against the crowd. If he listened to them and just kept quiet, he would lose his opportunity. And so the more they told him to be quiet, the louder he got. And he realized that he was going to have to go against the crowd if he was ever going to get a hearing with the Lord Jesus. And I thought, how many people today do not follow the Lord because of what the crowd says to them? So many folks are so afraid of what people will say to them, or what people will say about them, or how much hassle they get from the people they know, that they just cave under peer pressure. Well, Bartimaeus knew that if he listened to the crowd telling him to shut up, that he would miss his opportunity with Jesus. And then the fourth thing he could see is he could see his obvious need. He knew he was blind. He knew he needed mercy. And here's the one who can help me. Now that seems obvious to say that. Of course he knows he's blind. But you know, there's a lot of folks out there today. They have obvious needs, but they won't accept it. And they won't come to the Lord, even though they have obvious needs. Bartimaeus could see that Jesus was the Christ. He could see that Jesus was his only chance. He could see that he was going to have to go against the crowd. He could see his obvious need of mercy. Here's the one who can help me. Do you think there was any doubt in Bartimaeus' mind that this was his Lord, that this was his Master, that this was his Messiah? Well, no. Do you think there was any doubt in his mind that he was a sinner? No. Do you think there's any doubt in his mind that he needed mercy? No. And there was certainly no doubt in his mind that he was the one who could give him the mercy that he needed. When Jesus called, he came. He's shouting at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And when Jesus stops and calls for him, he drops his cloak and he comes to Jesus. And don't miss this. This struck me kind of interestingly. Jesus asks him exactly the same question that he asked James and John in our study last week. "What do you want me to do for you?" Look back at verse 36. Here in the same chapter, verse 36 or verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And of course, they ask him, sit next to you on the throne in the kingdom. We want to sit on your right hand, your left in the kingdom. They ask him to be exalted, ask him to be elevated. And when Bartimaeus steps up in front of Jesus in verse 51, he says exactly the same thing. "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus doesn't ask for exaltation or elevation, or honor, or position, or prestige, or money, or recognition. This blind beggar just asks to be able to see. "Lord, all I want is your mercy." You don't have to exalt me to anything. You don't have to stick me here or there, Lord. All I want is your mercy. I just want to see again. You know, this is actually a model, a picture, if you would, of a fascinating pre-cross conversion. Jesus hasn't died yet or been resurrected. It's close, but it hasn't happened yet. And it's not only a model, an interesting model of a pre-cross conversion, it's also a picture of true conversion today. You see, if a person is going to be born again, if a person is going to be truly forgiven and become part of the family of God, they have to recognize who Jesus is. They must realize He is the only way. They must be willing to go against the crowd, and they have to recognize their true need, just like Bartimaeus did. Jesus, of course, instantly healed him. But this is more than a healing. This is far more than just a healing. Because when Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has made you well," he uses the verb sozo, from which we get the word saved. It means to save. Your faith has saved you, Jesus is saying to him. There are other words that strictly mean to heal, and Jesus did not use any of those words. He said literally, "Your faith has saved you." Yes, it saved him from blindness, but it also saved him from sin. And the proof of that, the proof of his faith, is what happened next. He followed Jesus on the road. Notice he says there at the end of verse 52, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. He got in the line with his disciples and he began to follow Jesus. Now, the Gospels do not record any more information about Bartimaeus, but I can't help but wonder how far on the road he went. Jesus was less than a day's walk from Jerusalem, and at the beginning of what we call the Passion Week, which ended with his crucifixion and resurrection. Did Bartimaeus follow him all the way to Jerusalem? Did he stay for the Passover? Was he there at the trial and crucifixion of Jesus? We can only wonder. But you know, Matthew records that there were two blind men, and they were both healed, and they both followed Jesus, but neither Matthew nor Luke name the blind men. So we can't help but wonder why Mark decided to name Bartimaeus. There are some Bible students who theorize, just a theory, but it's an interesting one, I'll share it with you. They kind of theorize that Bartimaeus did follow Jesus all the way to Jerusalem, in that he stayed there and became a part of the Jerusalem church. We've seen in past studies that Mark, who wrote this gospel, was part of the Jerusalem church. And it appears, according to the early chapters in Acts, that the early Jerusalem church met in the home of Mark's mother. So it makes some wonder if perhaps Mark included Bartimaeus' name, because many of those whom he knew in the Jerusalem church would recognize who Bartimaeus was. Just a theory, but interesting. Perhaps we'll find out when we get to heaven. We'll definitely meet Bartimaeus. He's there. You know, there are so many great lessons in this story. You see the deep compassion of our Lord. You see that He never ignores the heart cry of true repentance and desperate sinners who ask for mercy, knowing that they deserve nothing. They will always be heard by Him. We see again what we've seen all throughout Jesus' ministry, that He has the power to instantly heal anything. But far more importantly, He has the power to rescue sinners and to turn them into obedient followers who want to honor Him. So I ask you, as we wind up our thoughts here this morning, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, will you come to Him today? If you do know Him, don't forget that somebody had to tell Bartimaeus about Jesus. You might think, well, my family and my friends won't listen to me. They are so blind. Well, so was Bartimaeus. Somebody had to tell him about Jesus. Because when they said, they didn't say Jesus, the son of David, our Messiah and Savior is coming down the road. All they said was, oh, here comes Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, save me, Lord, have mercy. Somewhere along the line, somebody had told Bartimaeus about Jesus. You see, it's not up to us to remove their blindness. That's God's work. But it is up to us to tell them about Jesus. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, make sure that you know Him today. If you do know Him, don't forget, somebody's got to tell blind people about Jesus. The wonderful gospel singer-composer George Beverly Shea, a magnificent rich baritone voice. He had been with the Lord now for about 10 years, but he loved to sing a song called Then Jesus Came. My dad used to sing it when I was a kid, too. It actually refers to Bartimaeus, not by name, but you'll know it's him. The song, the words begin this way. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and he fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that in your grace and your mercy, you found us. And you rescued us. And you called us. And we responded to you. Lord, we look at this beautiful story of Bartimaeus. This man who realized his need. He realized Jesus was his only hope. Jesus was his only chance. He knew he'd have to go against the crowd. He knew he'd have to resist all the ridicule he was receiving from the crowd of everyone telling him to be quiet. And he just kept pleading for mercy and pleading for mercy. And by your grace, you gave it to him. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who is not absolutely certain that they know you as their Savior. Everything's right between you and them. I pray, Lord, they will make sure today. And Lord, for we who do know you as our Savior, help us to remember that, yes, we are surrounded by spiritually blind people, but somebody's got to tell them about Jesus, just like they told Bartimaeus. I pray, Father, that we will not be discouraged by the blindness of people, but we will be encouraged by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome it all. So help us, Lord, as we witness, help us as we stand for you to be pleasing to you. Give us wisdom to say the right things. Give us courage to stand for Christ. We know, Lord, that Bartimaeus in his darkness, it turned to courage. And finally, Lord, he received this miracle from your hand. And that not only the miracle of his sight, but salvation. So Lord, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.